In your Bible, please. The book of Matthew. We continue our study of the first book in the New Testament. You remember that the Old Testament, consisting of 39 books, reveals God in power. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, almighty, powerful God. And the Old Testament reveals the magnitude of that power and the majesty of his person. One word capsulizes all of the Old Testament. Preparation. Elohim, all-powerful, almighty God, revealing himself in power, will now step in to his creation, the New Testament. 27 books, Matthew the first. And God now is revealed in person. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In the New Testament now, God himself is here in person. Jesus was not the personification of God in human form. The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that of the only brought forth Son of God, full of glory and grace. God is here in person. In Matthew's gospel, as we've already seen, the book begins with the generation of the Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, Joseph and the 12 tribes, down at verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, a different Jacob, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, the anointed, the promised one of the Old Testament. And we have been looking at the progenitors of the Christ. Matthew, through the prism of his personal experience, you'll remember, is presenting Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament, as the King of the Jews. We've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Where is this one born, King of the Jews? Are you a king? Pilate would ask. Are you the King of the Jews? You've rightly said. And they hung an accusation over him on that cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The sovereign of Israel suffered in our place to take away the sins of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The descendants of all those from Adam, Jew, Gentile, the king. Now takes our sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be declared and thus be the righteousness right before God, the righteousness of God in him. Abram, Genesis chapter 12, turn with me. We were there as we looked at the Abrahamic. At this point in time, it is Abram. It will later be called Abraham. Abram, the father. Abraham, the father of many. Genesis chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. A promise is made by God himself to Abram that he had a particular special place for him and his descendants. This place is to be understood as a special place for the inhabitants of the descendants of Abram in a land with borders. It's a literal place. You remember over in chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your seed, your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, even your seed, your descendants also, could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length, through its width, for I give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Remember? One small step for man and one giant step for mankind. Abram at this point believed God and he stepped out in faith. Chapter 15, this place, verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Abram provided an offering unto the Lord, an offering of thanksgiving. And the Lord made himself present. The smoke, the fire. Later he would do that same thing. Allow his personal presence to be recognized in the cloud that went before the people as they were delivered from Egypt. The fire that went before the people when they were delivered from Egypt. Here Abram is given a sign of God's personal presence with him. And then the Lord made a covenant. In the same day, the Lord made a promise, a covenant, an agreement with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates, from the border of Egypt in the south, to the border of the river Euphrates in the east, encompassing what is today down into the Negev, to the very border of Egypt, and into Iraq. The Kenites, the Kenzenites, the Gadamonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. Remember, when you read the ites, they're all bad. Rephaim, the Amorites, Canaanites. You remember the descendants of Canaan in the land there. And he's a descendant of Ham. And the Girgashites and the Jebusites, all bad guys. This is the land. It's a land from Egypt to Iraq, north to Syria, into Syria, to the Mediterranean. A place of promise. You're going to, with your inheritance, your seed, have this as a place that I give you. There is a literal fulfilling of this promise that is being realized from the day that Abram took that first step. It has been experienced by his descendants down through the ages. Never experienced as a place of peace. For they were told how to enter in by faith. They were to go in and annihilate all the enemies of God. They didn't. They assimilated. They allowed intermarriage. And thus, this people that have been promised a place have never experienced the fullness of the blessing that God has for them in that place. But God is not done. He still has a literal fulfillment for the people, the natural seed, the natural descendants of Abraham in that land. But there's also not only a literal fulfilling of that promise to the natural seed, but to a spiritual seed. But come over for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Great chapter in the New Testament of faith. And the 11th chapter gives us this honor roll of those who have gone before. The writer of Hebrews pictures this as a great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abram believed, he obeyed, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. It had borders. It's an extensive land beyond that of Canaan today. He dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, and his heirs, with him also of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He stepped out by faith, and he literally went into the place of promise. And his descendants have followed into that place of promise, rather than being blessed because of unbelief, disobedience. They've experienced all kinds of heartache, all kinds of suffering. But there is yet the blessing of being in that literal land. But there is also, as Abraham pictures, a land yet to inherit a spiritual place, a city whose foundation and builder, the architect of this city, is God. And so there is yet a future for Israel in a place that God had promised. There is also for the seed, the descendants of Abraham by faith, to an eternal city. An earthly city for an earthly people. An eternal city for an eternal people. The new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, and out of heaven comes down the new Jerusalem, whose foundation is established by God for those who are the children of Abraham, his seed of faith. And we looked at Galatians, you'll remember. Come on back to Galatians chapter 3. This promise is not only for a place, but it is, in fact, a promise to a people. The descendants of Abraham, naturally. Also, though, the descendants of Abraham, spiritually. So the Abrahamic covenant has a literal, natural fulfillment, yet awaiting. And it has a spiritual fulfillment, yet to be fully experienced. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ, the anointed, the promised one. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later, cannot annul the promise, the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law can't wipe that out. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Then why the law? For what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Transgression. In the scriptures, I'm sure most of you are aware, when Paul writes that letter to the church of Ephesus, when he gets to the second chapter, the first chapter is all about what in Christ we are saved unto. Glorious. Second chapter, it's as though Paul says, I need to remind you that not only do you have a glorious future, but you need to remember what you were saved from. Saved unto, saved from. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus said, while he was on the earth, those Pharisees, you're going to die in your sin. That's the sin of Adam. We all have inherited the nature of Adam. We all don't measure up. The word sin in the scriptures means to fall short, not measure up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perfection. But also, Paul says we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. Ah. Adam, I've placed you in a perfect environment. I've placed you here to experience all of my blessings. All you need to remember is you don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, the day you do, you're dead. You've just fractured the relationship that I have with you. We know what happened. He overstepped. And thus, we are in Adam's sin, falling short, but we are also in the transgression. Death is the result, and the transgression is that we deserve what we get. We overstepped. The law was put forth to remind man that not only are you a sinner, you're falling short, but you transgress. You disobey what God has revealed. And there's penalty for that. The law was given to remind man that he has transgressed. He is therefore now judged. He's convicted and condemned by the law, the holiness of God, which we all fall short of. And we all overstep. The point, the law was given because of transgression, till the seed should come whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, that was Moses. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What happened with that agreement that God made with Abraham 500 years before Moses was an agreement face to face. No one in between. God is one. And he promised Abram personally, face to face, no go between. Big responsibility. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures have confined all under sin. It affirms and thus brings to reality this judgment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is exempt. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which should afterward be revealed. God is so merciful, so gracious, so loving, so kind. But God is also just. And had he not put the law in place, there would have been, as there was before the flood, total chaos. But the law kept things in control. God was revealed in holiness. Guess what? I never, nor were my two brothers, raised in the Catholic churches as kids. But one thing I've become very much aware of over the years is by those who have been saved and had that Roman Catholic experience is most of them, if not all of them, have a healthy fear of God. It's one thing the church instilled, because it's very legalistic. That's the law. That's the purpose of the law. You fear God. This is an almighty God. This is an awesome God. The moment we come to Him by saving faith, He wraps those loving arms of Christ, our sin bearer, around us and draws us to His bosom. That's not a place of fear. That's why Paul tells us we cry out, Abba, Father. We can only do that in the arms of love, in the arms of Christ, in the arms of our sin bearer. But that in no way permits a liberty to ever be careless about in whose arms we are embraced. This is Almighty God. And we should always fear Him, reverence Him. It's one of the problems that we have in, I don't even like to use the term, but, you know, evangelical Christianity. We become careless about the fear of God. That should never happen. Rest in His loving arms, but remember in whose loving arms we rest. It's an awesome God. We're kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would after be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our guide, our compass to bring us to Christ that we might be declared right, justified by faith, that after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, a disciplinarian. That's what that word means. The law had a purpose. Very clear. Convict of sin. Condemn in sin. But it doesn't stop there, because there is a holy and righteous and just God who is also merciful and gracious, who has called us unto Himself. The law was a conveyor. It carries us to Him. That's why the Spirit of God, who is working from the time of Christ when He was there, the Spirit of God living in Him, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit today. Carry us to Christ. For you are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God. That's another one of those words in the scripture that has some very specific significance. There's a little word in the Greek that is the word for a child. Little one. Then there's that word in the Greek, son. That's no longer a little one. We now in Christ Jesus are sons, full-fledged members of His body. He doesn't see, there is oftentimes this idea that once we come to Christ, you know, we're like babies and we crawl and we have to, you know, take a long time to get to maturity. And there is that progressive sanctification. And the writer in Hebrews even speaks of there's that milk of the word to nurture us. But we are full-fledged sons. What does that mean? Everything that God has promised to us, we now have. He doesn't see us as having to grow up to inherit what he has for us. He already has promised us, you have already inherited. We have already inherited. We're sons. Now with that, that's great news. All of the blessings of God, he has placed within us by his Spirit. God held nothing back when you came to saving faith, when I came to saving faith. But there is also with adulthood responsibility. We're seen by God as adult sons with a responsibility to live as adults, to live as those who are already the inheritors. So easy. There's so much in this world to draw us to sin, to draw us away from the inheritance that yet awaits and the inheritance that we already have. We need to live up to that. And he's enabled us to do so by his Spirit. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized. Placed in to the body of Christ. It's a spiritual transaction. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It happened the very moment we believed, we were placed into the body of Christ. That is the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And that all took place the very moment, the instant that one believes. Come on back to Romans chapter 4. Reading from verse 1 of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was declared right before God, justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. Look at verse 16. Therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham. Boy, if there's anyone that the Jews could look to and say, you know, he was quite a man. In the flesh, nothing to boast of. Not before God. But he placed his faith in Christ. The works of any man is, as far as God is concerned, filthy rags. There is nothing we can do in the natural man, in Adam, to in any way please God, satisfy the requirements of having that relationship that was fractured by sin restored. Can't do it. Paul writes in Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us how? Through the regeneration, through the renewal, through the new beginning and the new birth of the Holy Spirit. It's all God's work. It's all of grace. Lest anyone should... For by grace are we saved through faith, yet none of ourselves is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. We behave in keeping with the new relationship we have with him by faith. Grace. Grace. We're saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And I've said to you on more than one occasion, grace is the single most significant word in all the scriptures. Everything is encompassed in that single word, grace. The unearned, the undeserved, favor. The favor of his personal, powerful presence in our lives. That's what grace is all about. Oh, we can't earn that. We don't deserve that. But he has given to us the favor of his person, the favor of his power, so that we might have this relationship with him. Abram believed God, put to his account, right standing before all of those who are of the faith of Abraham are his seed, his spiritual descendants. That Abrahamic covenant. I have a place for you. It's a very special place. It has parameters. You're going to inhabit it. Literally, you're going to experience that yet in the future. But you'll also have, it's my promise, a spiritual inheritance awaiting you. An eternal relationship with me in a new Jerusalem, in an eternal kingdom of righteousness. You're my people. To Abram, I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to be prolific like the sands on the shore. You're going to be a people I'm going to bless. You're going to be a people that prosper. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse. You're a protected people. And through you, Abraham, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. That's the posterity of Abraham. Naturally, his natural seed, and spiritually, the seed that is Christ. And so, Matthew begins his gospel, his good news. By setting forth the progenitors of Christ, the anointed, the promised one, the one of whom all the Old Testament was preparing for. He's here now. In Abram. In Abraham. And in his seed, the spiritual seed, those who are in Christ Jesus. A precious people, a people that I will prosper, a people that I will protect, a people that have a personal relationship with me. In Romans chapter 11, very significant that Paul shares, and we don't need to turn there, our time's fleeting this morning, that Israel, the descendants, the seed of Abraham, the physical seed, the natural seed, have fallen. But they haven't fallen away to the point that they no longer are. In fact, their very falling away, their rejection has fallen out to the Gentiles' benefit. Because in the plan of God, by the descendants naturally of Abraham, rejecting the anointed, the promised one, the Christ, the door has been opened to the Gentiles. And God has now promised that that same mercy that has been extended to the Gentiles because of the Jews' rejection, their falling away, he's going to return to them. He's going to graft them back in, just like he grafted the wild branches, the Gentile nations. He's going to re-graft in the natural branches, Israel. They have a future. And the church of Jesus Christ, the believers in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, have not replaced Israel. Israel still has a future. A future that is literally going to be fulfilled in God's plan. There's a glorious future awaiting the church, Jews and Gentiles. But one does not negate the other. And the understanding of God's revelation, the Bible, must keep distinct the natural seed of Israel, seed of Israel. Israel as his people naturally, and the spiritual descendants. And one does not replace the other. In fact, Paul says the scriptures have a mystery that hadn't been revealed as it is now presently in Ephesians. And that mystery is the Jew and the Gentile, they were like this, they clashed. Enemies. Now, one in Christ Jesus. This mystery of the Old Testament is now revealed. And the church is a unique creation of God. And Paul makes it very clear in his letter to the church at Corinth that we, the church, the believers he's writing to there, especially in Corinth, that everything we do to the glory of God, and to bring no offense on the Jew, on the Gentile, and on the church of God. They're distinct. Unfortunately, we have churches today that teach Reformed theology, covenant theology. Many of you have come from backgrounds of those kinds of churches that say everything that God has promised to Israel, he is now fulfilling in the church. No. Distinct. Promise of Abraham to a natural seed, unique. Promise to Abraham, spiritual seed, unique. The church they are not the same and need to be realized as distinct, a mystery in the old, now revealed in the new. And one will never understand this book, the Bible, if those are mixed. But Matthew starts out with connecting us to Abraham, a progenitor, because it will be through his natural seed, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Israel, but also the descendants of the seed spiritually, the Christ, Jew, Gentile, one in him. And thus he begins the good news with this progenitor, Abraham. Father, thank you for the moments you've given us together to begin to step into this revelation that you have given to us by your Spirit through Matthew, the tax collector, the one who had a unique personal experience with Christ in the flesh, who is sharing this good news with those whom he has a natural connection with, the Jew, the King of the Jews. And also a spiritual connection with the descendants of the seed of Abraham, the Christ. And so we are grateful to begin our journey together in the New Testament, in the new arrangement. Through your Son, our sin bearer, the Savior of Jew and Gentile forever. Amen.